First Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for reading God's word to us this morning. Brothers and sisters of 2nd CRC, it is a pleasure to be with you again this morning to worship God together and also to preach his word. This morning, our text is a difficult text, and it's not difficult because it's complicated to understand, right? It's one of those hard texts, one of those difficult texts, because when we read any text of the Bible, any passage that has to do with gender roles, with how we're to live in marriage as Christian men and Christian women, we're sensitive, right? It's an especially sensitive topic. Why? Because all of us bring ourselves and read ourselves into the Bible. And it's not just for these kinds of passages. It's for every single passage of the Bible. You read a passage of the Bible and you assume that the writer, that the people who heard this message are just like you. I assume that they are just like me. And so from the get-go, can we just acknowledge that we bring our own assumptions, our own culture, our own trauma into this text? We acknowledge that. But let's also acknowledge a second thing, that what makes us who we are as Christians, what shapes our identity, is not primarily our trauma or the trauma that other people in our lives have experienced. What makes us Christians and what shapes our identity isn't primarily our culture, the country we live in, the year that we live in, but what makes us who we are and what will help us understand what God is saying through this text today is the fact that God loves us. He chose us. If you remember a little bit of the sermon we heard a couple of Sundays ago, He chose us to be a royal priesthood, a chosen race, and a people of his own belonging. And so as we listen to this sermon, as we try to understand what God is saying, keep in mind that the same God who wrote all the rest of the Bible wrote this for us, for our good, out of love. Okay? So, Brother Paul, you will forgive me, but I'm used to reading the scriptures, okay? So we're going to read it again. You did an excellent job, but just for me, okay? Just for me. We're going to read it again, and we're going to listen to what God is saying to us a second time, okay? So let's hear again God's word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, used to cover themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women or to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs or co-heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, this is one of those passages that we have, especially in the New Testament, where the apostles who were inspired by God, who were sent by Jesus himself, teach us how to live our discipleship, our lives as converted, spirit-filled, and spirit-led people, not only in public, but at home and in marriage. So, what's the context? You're a Christian woman. This is how you're supposed to live out your faith and discipleship in your marriage, whether you're married to a Christian man or not. That's the context. And it's also for Christian men, married Christian men. You are married, you're in a marriage, and whether or not your wife is a believer, this is how you are supposed to live. Live out your faith. Live out your identity. But let's call that the surface, the obvious. But when you go deeper, and we will see this together, when we go deeper, we understand that all that the Apostle Peter is calling us to do is to follow the example of Jesus Christ in our marriages. How? By understanding what biblical submission is, what biblical beauty is, and what biblical respect is. How are you going to have a happy marriage, brothers and sisters in Christ? Understand biblical submission, biblical beauty, and biblical respect. So, 3 points, okay? Starting off with point one, biblical submission. I'll be honest with you, when I read verses like verse 1, which says to Christian women to be subject to your own husbands, it makes me cringe a little bit. It makes me a little uncomfortable. Right? Why? Because remember what we're bringing with us. You and I know that there are years and years, decades, centuries of Christian people, of men who have used this text to do what? To abuse their wives, to hold down women, right? So when I read that word, that S word, subjection, it makes me really, really uncomfortable, right? And it's not just in the past. Today, even, it's the same thing. There are people, there are churches, there are denominations that read this text and say, well, this means that wives, you got to do whatever we say. This is all about us, and it's all about women submitting to men. That's what it's about. So we're uncomfortable, and we rightly want to prevent any kind of abuse, right? That's what we want, to prevent any kind of abuse. But let's be careful. Let's not read abuse, inequality, into this text. Because the question we need to ask ourselves is that what God wants for us? Is that what the meaning of this text is? That women should just accept abuse because, well, sisters, you're called to submit. Is that what the meaning of the text is? And if you know the context, you will understand that it's the furthest thing from the Apostle Peter's intention. And when we speak of the Apostle Peter, it's really God behind him giving him this passage for us today. And I say that the context is really important because if you understand what the Apostle Peter is doing, you will realize that what he's doing is radical. Why? Remember his culture. Remember his historical context. In those days, in the Greco-Roman world, who is the only person who matters in a family? Who is the only person who has a word to say? It's the man. It's the man. And he has a word to say over everything and everyone. He makes all the decisions. Who lives, who dies, who eats, who belongs, who doesn't. And so normally, if you're going to write about marriage and discuss marriage in that context, who do you address first? You can say it out loud. Who do you address first? The men, the husband, because he's the boss. But what does the Apostle Peter do? Who does he address first? Ah, ladies first. And he's not an American. Ladies first. And why does he address ladies first? Because the Apostle Peter is not controlled by his culture. He's controlled by God the Spirit. And because he knew Jesus, he understood that in God's sight, men and women are equal, of equal value in God's sight. And so he takes the time to talk to Christian women, married Christian women, as equals, as people who think, who are intelligent, who can make decisions. And listen to what he says to you, dear sisters, in verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So, what does the Apostle Peter say? What's the word of God to married Christian women? Submit to your husbands. I can't change what's there, and I won't. I can't. I belong to him. You understand? But what does submission mean? When the Apostle Peter says, Christian women, if you follow Christ, you have to submit to your husband. What does he mean? Does submission mean you forcefully make yourself obey against your will whatever your husband says? Is that what biblical submission is? That's slavery. That's what slavery is. You are forced to go against your will. You're forced to do something against God's will out of fear. That's not submission. That's not biblical submission, at least. Biblical submission is willingly, voluntarily submitting yourself, your life, your plans to another person to fulfill their will with your life. What's biblical submission? Willingly, not by force, voluntarily, freely, submitting yourself, giving up your life to serve somebody else's purposes. And you know what the craziest thing about biblical submission is? Is that it's not just for wives. Jesus' whole life in ministry was a life of submission. I was thinking about it. Do you remember that passage, that time where Jesus and his family went to Jerusalem? I think he was about 12. And he was in the temple. And he was talking to all, you know, the theologians, the big people. And his family forgot him in the temple. And they were, you know, way out, and they're like, we forgot Jesus. So they go back to the temple and they say, whoa, what did you do? Why didn't you come with us? And Jesus said, we're not gonna take it. Is that what he did? the Son of God. He could have said to dad and mom, I'm not going to take it. But what does the text say? Look it up. Luke 2, verse 51. Go look it up. And he went home with them, and he was submissive to them. The Son of God willingly submitted himself, humbled himself, followed, obeyed dad and mom. That's why we have verses like Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, though he was divine, equal with his Father in essence, at their core, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, of human beings, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what is the gospel? Why is it good news? It's good news because Jesus Christ willingly, voluntarily submitted himself to his Father's plan. Because it was the only way to save us. No submission, no salvation. Is it true? Am I making it up? No submission, no salvation. And now what does the Apostle Peter say? He says, you, sisters, who are saved, follow the example of Jesus in your marriage. Submit yourself to your husband, not because your husband is better than you, not because your husband is smarter than you. Most husbands, maybe I'm just speaking of myself, we know that our wives are smarter than us. I know it's true for me. It's not about intelligence. Why do you submit? Because you're following the example of Jesus, because he's your Lord, not your husband. Why are you called to submit? Because you know that it pleases God. God loves humble people, not proud people. Why do you submit? Because our text says that if God desires, he can use your example to save your husband. And you think it's just the Bible. I know it. I know it's true because it's my story. You see, the first believers in my family were my grandparents, on my dad's side, on my mom's side. And on my dad's side, it's very interesting. His mother, my grandmother, believed first, and she went to church. And she did not pester my grandpa. She was calm. She kept going to church. And finally, one day, he gave up the bottle and went to church with him. Changed man. Changed man. Because his wife showed him how to live as a Christian. Not by nagging him, not by showing him how superior she was, but simply by showing Christ to him. That's what you're being called to do through submission. And I'm not saying submission is easy. It isn't. It really isn't. But understand, it's not just for women, is it? Submission is for all of us who are Christians, because we're following Christ who submitted himself. So that's the first word that the Apostle Peter has to say to you, dear sisters. You're in a Christian marriage, if you are a believer, if you follow Jesus, this is how you live out your faith in your marriage. But then he has more to say about how to live out your faith, yes, still in the sphere of marriage, but in public. And before I continue, we just need to say this, okay? The call to submission does not mean that you are called to remain in an abusive relationship. They don't go together. If your husband is abusing you physically, verbally, in any other way, get out. Get out. That's not God's call. Get out. Talk to your leaders. They will help you, okay? But there's more. Not only are sisters in Christ, Christian, married women called to submit, But the Apostle Peter also speaks to what you look like in public. And it's so interesting what he says. He says in verses 3 and 4, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's, which in God's sight is very precious." Why does the Apostle Peter point out specifically braided hair, jewelry, and clothing? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you are wearing makeup today? Don't raise your hand. Don't do it. How many of you are wearing jewelry today? How many of you are wearing nice brand name clothing? Are you in sin? Is that what this passage is about? Why does the Apostle Peter mention these very specific things? Again, context, okay? In those days, most women, married women, spent most of their time at home with their husband, with their family. They didn't wear makeup. They didn't put on jewelry. They didn't braid their hair because they were at home. Who were the type of women who tended to braid their hair, wear jewelry, and nice clothing? The type of women who spent most of their time outside of the home, who put on all of that stuff to try to do what? Seduce men who would pay for their services, if you catch my drift. And so the Apostle Peter is not saying that these things are wrong in of themselves, but in that context, if you're dressed that way, people are assuming, she's out to do something today. And can I show you that we have these issues even today? I'm Congolese American. Congolese are interesting people, very focused on the externals. You gotta look nice, all right? And the last time I went there was in March to teach a class to a couple of students. And, you know, I got a nice haircut, and this is my own style, but I like to, like, do a little side part in my hair because I think it looks nice, okay? And so we're there. I teach this class, and a couple of days before I leave, one of the students pulls me aside, and he says, "Pastor, I know you're not aware of this, but Christian pastors here, we don't really do the line thing, the side part." And in my mind, I'm thinking, well, where is this in the Bible? No side parts, thou shalt not. But culturally, listen, culturally, who wears side parts in their hair? Heretics, false preachers. And so it's very interesting. I preached at his church. He invited me to preach at his church, and his daughter came to see him and said, "Dad, you said that he's a good preacher. Why does he have a side part?" Why? Because in their minds, people who wear side parts are bad preachers. Why does Peter talk about jewelry and braided hair and fancy clothes? Because in his culture, you don't want to be one of those women. But he's not saying that application-wise, if you wear jewelry or makeup or whatever, that you're a bad woman. He's just saying that's actually not what matters the most. And that's not actually what God views as making you beautiful. It's not that the external doesn't matter. It's just that for God, it's not the most important thing, right? You remember when God sent Samuel to anoint David, Israel's next king, and he sees his older brothers come before him. He's like, oh, it must be him. He's tall. He's handsome. And God says to Samuel, remember, man looks at the outside, but I, God, looks at the heart. So what makes a woman beautiful in God's eyes? It's not makeup. And I don't really know women's makeup well. You got Maybelline, L'Oreal. only from commercials. I don't know what I'm talking about. It's not your makeup. It's not your jewelry. Diamonds are a girl's best friend, but diamonds aren't going to save you. Diamonds don't make you beautiful. What makes you beautiful according to God? It's fascinating what he says. The hidden person of the heart, verse 4, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. What makes a woman beautiful? Gentleness. Are you a gentle person? I know we hear gentleness and we think, subdued. Never has anything negative to say, but remember, gentleness, the fruit of the Spirit. What does gentleness mean? Gentleness is power under control. Gentleness, I think the King James uses the word meekness. And do you remember what the Bible says about Moses? He was the meekest man on earth. Why? Because he had a lot of power. He had a lot of abilities. He had a lot of gifts. But did he use it for himself, to serve himself? No. He used it to serve his people. Do you remember how many times God said, I want to destroy the Israelites? And Moses said, no, Lord, don't destroy them, even though they deserve it. Don't destroy them. Save them. What makes a woman beautiful, according to God? Gentleness. You use your gifts. You use your strengths and abilities not to make yourself look good, but to serve your husband, to serve your family, to serve your neighbors, to serve your church. And what's fascinating is that a woman's example can change so many things. It can change your husband, will influence your children, can change a whole family just by how you live out your life. Again, look at the scriptures. The scriptures are full of strong women. Sarah, Ruth, Esther. They saved people. You understand? My daughter is named after Esther. That's Esther's real name, her Jewish name. She saved a whole people because she used her power, not for herself, but for her people. That's what beauty is. And that's what Christ does for us. He uses his power not to elevate himself, but to save us, his people. And it's fascinating what Isaiah says. What attracted people to Jesus? It wasn't his external handsomeness. Right? Look at Isaiah 53, verses 2 and following. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. But what did he do? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He gave himself up. He used his power and strength to save us. And beloved sisters in Christ, that's what God is calling you to do. He's not saying don't wear makeup. He's not saying don't wear jewelry. He's just saying, do people notice what's on the inside? Do people see the kindness and love and gentleness of your person, of your being that's been changed by Jesus Christ? That's your calling, to live as Christ in your home, outside of your home, so God will draw people to himself. And finally, the Apostle Peter has a word to say to the guys. But notice how lopsided it is. 6 verses for the ladies, 1 verse for the men. Do you remember why? Because back in the day, you only talked to men. He reverses it. He gives 6 verses to the women to show that you matter. And 1 verse for the guys. This is probably not his intention, but probably because we're simpler, so you just give us one thing. We can hold on to it. Am I right, guys? Just give us one thing. Multitasking, I don't believe in it. Focus on one thing. No. I've tried it. It doesn't work. So what is the one thing that the Apostle Peter says to married Christian men? How do you live out your discipleship in your marriage? He says, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman. What does that mean? It means that as Christian husbands, we are called to live with our own wives in a way that shows that we understand and respect the woman that God has given us. Okay? And how do you show that you understand and respect your wife? The first thing to recognize, to understand and respect your wife, is that she's different from you. Men and women are different. Do you know how I know this? There's the whole biology thing, but there's also the sociology thing. Who here has ever done a church lock-in? Anyone done a church lock-in? Oh, you guys don't do it. Okay, you. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Listen, Christians are weird. What do we do for fun? Lock the kids in the church. Isn't it weird? But it's also brilliant because probably they won't get into nonsense because they're in God's house, right? So it was in, I think, middle school, maybe eighth grade. We did a lock-in. I think it was at Alger Heights CRC. And it was the first time that I ever went into a women's bathroom in a church. Not for bad reasons, okay? There were chaperones there, but it blew my mind. And I don't know if it's true here, but that's when I realized that women, y'all are really different. There were couches in there. What are you gonna do with a couch in a bathroom? Why? Because women think differently. Am I right? You want to socialize. No. Bathrooms, you're in and you're out. You don't talk to people. But I speak as a man because we're different. Right? The Bible tells us that men and women are equal, but different. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Same value, different kinds of people. And brothers, if you want to have a good marriage, and I know you can tell me more about this and I can tell you about it, respect your wife. Understand that she's different from you, that she sees and understands things differently from you, that she is a different type of creature than you. You know, I'm saying this and I'm preaching to myself because, you know, when I got married, I essentially assumed that my wife is basically like me. She basically would want to do all the things that I want to do. It's not true. It's not true. These are hard lessons to learn, that you have to love your wife the way she is, not the way you want to, the way you think she ought to be loved. And the Apostle Peter captures part of this difference between men and women when he says that women are the weaker vessel in verse 7. And when he says the weaker vessel, he's not saying that women are less than men. He's just acknowledging what we all know, that in general, men are physically stronger than women, right? You do the physical tests, men tend to be able to lift more than women. But on the other hand, you know, I was present for the births of all of our children. And let me tell you, men, women are strong, but in a different way. Okay? And the Apostle Peter recognizes we same value, different. And because the Apostle Peter recognizes this biological difference, he says, brothers, living in an understanding and honorable way toward your wife means never using your strength to put her down. Never using your authority, because the Bible does say, in the Christian home, the man is the head of the home. You never use your authority to abuse your wife, to tear her down in front of your children or anybody else. Ever. Because if you do that, you are sinning not only against your wife, but against God Himself. Do you understand the relationship between the two? You sin against your neighbor, you sin against God. Why? Because your neighbor, who happens, the closest one happens to be your wife, was created in the image of God. So you insult your wife, you are insulting God, her creator. Go look at Proverbs. That's our challenge. Can we use the strengths that God has given us to serve, to love our wives? And the Apostle Peter is so serious about this that he says that if you mistreat your wife, your prayers won't be heard by God. Do you understand what he's saying? Your relationship with people on earth affects your relationship with God in heaven. You know the parable that changed my life, that helped me get married? It's the parable after Jesus teaches disciples the Lord's Prayer, and he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in between, he says it very starkly. If you do not forgive others their trespasses against you, your Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive others their trespasses against you, your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. Why? Because how I treat the closest person to me shows my heart and will determine my relationship with God. He's not saying you can lose your salvation. God saves us. He remains with us. He will never abandon us. But you can close the communication channel, can't you? You don't have good hygiene, what happens? You are closing down the channel of health, and your body suffers. The same is true of our relationship with God. How we live in marriage as men and women will affect our relationship with God. So I'm almost done. Landing the plane. I think this passage calls all of us to repent. And I'm up here, but I know it's calling me to repent. Why? Because I'm a man. We made the joke in the back there, type A personality. I just kind of expect that, you know, people are just going to agree with me. Because, you know. James 4:6, I think, says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Whether you're a man or a woman, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Sisters, God loves you. I love you. We're going to spend eternity together. Our passage today calls you to repent of thinking that you're better, higher than your husband, that you know better. God did not put you in this marriage to make your husband a project. You can't change him. It ain't gonna work. We're stubborn people. But God changes people. He changes hearts. He changes minds. And he can use you. So repent of wanting to control your husband. Ain't gonna work. Maybe it's just me, but when I sense the grip, I just resist all the more. You tell me what to do, I'll be nice, but I'm ignoring you. You can go talk about it after. Trust God. Trust God. Pray to God. Show your husband what a Christian is like. And God will honor that. My brothers, we got to repent. We got to repent of standing silently when we see abuses. And listen, abuses can be extreme, but it can be so little, something so little as, you know, seeing a man talk down to his wife or disrespect his wife. Say something. It's not your wife, but she's your sister in Christ. Say something. And it has to start at home, right? Love your wife. May she never be, never have the doubt that you don't respect her. We all need to know that we're loved. Let your wife know by your words and your actions. Love her the way that she is, how God made her to be. Use your power, use your authority to bless and serve your wife. Your marriage will change. Your marriage will change. And maybe you're listening to this as a single person. You're saying, this has nothing to do with me. That's not true. Because whose example are we following? The example of Christ, who submitted himself. Christ, who showed us what true beauty is, gentleness. Christ, who honored us, who respected us, who did not use his power to abuse us, but to bless and to serve us. So there's hope, because God is a God of change. God is a God who saves. So there's hope for change. There's hope for better marriages. I don't know what state your marriages are in, but I trust God. And I know that he honors us when we trust him. So if you're here today, you're listening to this passage, and you don't know Jesus, trust him. He will save you from hell, but he will also transform you so that you become one of those people who submits to him. One of those people whose beauty, whose handsomeness is seen by people, but not because of what you look like on the outside, but because your heart is beautiful. And you'll be one of those people who's known for respecting men, women, children.